What a crowd. It's great to see. I've had an exciting week. I had an exciting day on Friday. I was telling Di about it. I work for a drilling company, Washington's, and my boss said, could you take drill four down to go and get a certificate? So I said, oh, yeah. So I checked it all out and took it down the street. But it's left-hand drive, you see. And at Timaru, they're digging up all the roads. So anyhow, they're digging up the roads, and there's a lot of guys in the day glow jackets, and there's cones everywhere, and you're trying to get this huge rig through this little small place, you know. And the guys hear it coming down the road, and they're looking up at it, and then they say, where's the driver? And they're all hands are going, you know. And I said, it's all right. I got the wheel. Big smile on my face. It was quite funny. But yeah. But it was good to be able to get out and about, and it was great having good weather, hasn't it? Been really good. Well, over the last month or so, I've been looking at studying Joshua and looking at passages found in Exodus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, all the five books, first five books. As we face the new year, we will face strange pathways ahead. We will go through new experiences. We will be asked to travel by God through along new territories that we have never seen or been part of before, just like Joshua. It sounds like Mission Impossible, doesn't it? But Joshua fixed his eyes on the promises of God rather than fearing the obstacles of the enemy. The secret to Joshua's success was his devotion to the Word of God. I'd just like to read from Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I remember my glasses this week. Joshua's chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittites' country to the great sea of the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to and inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's just open in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for your word. It was the Lord himself that told us that this road is the hard one. It is the narrow one. But our Father, it is the one that leads us unto life eternal. It is the one that leads us to Jesus. In his name, amen. Being more courageous in your life, in your life, will help you respond appropriately to risks and accomplish positive things in your life. But it takes work to move beyond your fears. In fact, being courageous is about thinking things through, examining the risks and rewards, and acting in spite of the fear that is inevitably sets in. What's more, courage gives you the power to chase after things that are important to you. It also bolsters your self-confidence and allows you to believe in your abilities. Likewise, it's important that you realize that courage is not the absence of fear. In fact, feeling fearful is healthy because it causes you to slow down and evaluate the risks properly. Now, during 2003, my darling wife's sister, Les, joined us over in New Zealand. And Les was a courageous individual, I must admit. And Di will tell you many stories about what she achieved. And she was courageous, but she also assessed fearful things quickly before making a decision. Like doing a triple somersault from a high diving board before diving into the pool. I said to Les while she was here, would you like to take a scenic flight around Dunedin? I told her that I was a member of a flying club learning to fly. So we headed to Tyree Airfield and I booked the flight in 172 Cessna. By the way, I didn't tell her that I would be flying the plane. We climbed on board and then buckled in. Les was in the back seat. I was co-pilot and my flying instructor sat next to me. Now Les thought the guy was going to fly the plane. We all put the headphones on, and I went through the pre-flight control checks and with the instructor. And while we were waiting for clearance from flight control to take off, my instructor said, you're clear to take control of the aircraft. I turned my head and looked back at Les, who had a grin from ear to ear, and the thumbs went up. So I thought, right, okay. So we roared off down the runway and took off and headed round the city for about a 20-minute scenic flight. Now, the instructor said to me, we will be heading back now. And as we approached Tyree Airfield, we went into the circuit around the airfield. You've got to do a holding pattern. And the instructor said, have you landed the plane before? And I said, no. He said to me, you seem very confident at the controls. Would you like to land the plane and I will give you instructions? It's that time when your brain speeds up, but everything slows down as you look at the theory of landing kicks in and you go through the safety procedures and weighing up to say yes or no to the instructor. I turned to Les as she had been listening to our conversation. And Les still had a grin from ear to ear and thumbs up again. I turned to the instructor and I said, why not? With a calm voice of instructions from my instructor, I made a perfect landing. And Les ticked another box on our bucket list. To be courageous means that you are able to act in spite of feeling fearful. Joshua was told 4 times in chapter 1 to be courageous, but he did not shrink back from fear. He overcame every obstacle the enemy put in his path, and he courageously took a hold of the promised land. Now Joshua fixed his eyes on the promises of God rather than fearing obstacles of the enemy. Now Lindsay spoke to us recently about the courage of David when he faced Goliath, the giant of a man, with a stone and a slingshot, he downed the Philistine. Is there something in your life that feels risky? It's a question. We are all in a spiritual battle of some sort. It takes courage to stand up to the sin in the world. It takes courage to speak in love, and God honors courage. We need to stand on God's promise today rather than fearing the obstacles of the enemy. Now in Numbers chapter 13, and Moses sends out 12 spies. The spies were gone 40 days, and while they observed 2 things. First, the land was beautiful and fruitful. Another thing they witnessed was the people that inhabited the land were huge and powerful. And when they came back with their report to give to Moses and the people, 10 of the spies, in fear, said, that the Israelites would be foolish to try and go up against a strong armies and inhabited the land. However, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, in faith said they'd be foolish not to go up and take what God has promised to give them, and pleaded to go into the land. Now, if you read in Numbers chapter 13, and, you know, when you get home, do that, because we haven't got any Bibles in the pew. But if you go home, read through Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 to 33, up to chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. And if you read that chapter 14 of Numbers, Joshua and Caleb were shouted down. They were threatened to be stoned because of what they said. And as a result, the generation of Israelites didn't inherit what God had promised. Their lack of faith completely shaped the history of Israel. They spent the next 40 years wandering in the deserts instead of experiencing the power and faithfulness in the promised land. Now, during the time of going around in circles, we read between the lines of the first five books of the Bible that God's people became familiar with the surroundings of the wilderness, even though it wasn't really God's perfect purpose that they should be there, and they got used to it. They knew the features of by heart, if you like. Therefore, they frequently crossed those old paths and tracks, and they retrod over those old paths as well. They became familiar with this little plot of land that they were wandering through, even though they were going towards the promised land. Yes, they had come out of the land of slavery, the land of Egypt. And yes, they were going up and down in the wilderness. But as they came to the right, to the edge of the shore of the Jordan River, they had never been at that spot before. They had never crossed the Jordan before. 40 years of familiarity with the wilderness and wandering around in paths that they knew too well, sights that they had seen before from their childhood. Many of them. But as they stand beside the River Jordan, they're on new territory. They're on new ground. There are new difficulties, and they are anticipating facing in the days that lie ahead of them. And a new series of events lie before them. Throughout the desert experience of 40 years, many a time they fretted. They worried. They became anxious. They stepped back from the brink of crossing, the brink of the crossing over the God's land of promise, and they ran away from it. That's why they were 40 years on a journey that should have taken a matter of weeks or even very longest months. But as they stand before the Jordan, God says to them, "You have not passed this way before now." And as we stand in a place that we have never been before and are about to embark on an untrodden way that we have never been, there is a danger that we too become anxious and fretful, and the fear of the unknown can grip us, our hearts and our lives. Now, I want to lay down a foundation here very firmly, the importance of faith and trusting God, that is having a sound trust in God in our pilgrimage down here on earth. There's nothing more awful than a distrustful, fretful Christian, an anxious and a worrying child of God. I'll tell you why, because that's more than anything, it robs God of his glory. The glory that he is the great Jehovah, who can guide us through the pilgrim land. The glory of his word that tells us that God is trustworthy, that he is the God who provides, and that he will bring us through whatever difficulties there are. It was the Israelites' distrust, 40 years in the wilderness, that dishonored God. Really, by inference, it was claiming that God was less than his word in following through and coming through for them. Now, you don't have to read too much of the word to find Word of God to find out that the Spirit of God energetically encourages to trust in God. In fact, that if anything, it's what the whole book is about. Apart from declaring who God is as a revelation of his person. It is to encourage men and women who are but dust and fallen in depravity to reach out and trust God. You only need to look at Isaiah 40, the great passage of comfort, to see the will of God is that his children should be comforted. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, it says. God wants us, and we can conclude that God desires his saints to be comforted as they go through the earthly pilgrimage. And to lose that comfort is a serious matter. Now, I don't know what trials you're going through today as we meet in this place. But one thing I know, a common trial that we will face all in the days that lie ahead is the unknown. We will all know change in some small or large way. We will step onto new territory, be found in novel circumstances and experiences. And within all of us, I would say that there is an inbuilt tendency against change. What do? We build a little nest around us, don't we? And we want to live in our nest and die in our nest. And even in the present circumstances that we're living in at the moment are unsatisfactory and are very difficult. It's better the devil we know than the devil we don't know, isn't it? We don't want to be launched into a new, deeper problem or even a different problem, because we've even become used and comfortable with the problems that we're in at present. I wonder, am I speaking to folk today who are fearing that new year holds for them? Maybe you're fearing new truths that God will reveal to you and that you will have to be obedient to. Many people fear spiritual attainments. What if God should come into my home or into my church and reveal revival blessings? And I would be shoved out of my comfort zone and my spiritual lukewarmness. People fear that. God taking a real dealing with them. Maybe you're unsaved here this morning and you fear that this year God should convict you with the guilt of your sin and God should save you. I pray to God that we'll all know that moving of the Spirit of God in our lives. Maybe you fear that God will lead you out in a new work that he's never asked you to do before. Full-time service in the Lord in some shape or form. Missionary service, going out as an evangelist, working among young people or children, just as Zach said today. I don't know what it is. Some fear poverty, some fear old age. Some are dismayed at the prospect of separation from a friend or a loved one whom your heart is wrapped. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you this much. All of these fears, no matter what they may be, exercise an awful influence on the child of God. For we are not given a spirit of fear. It's easy, these things, but change too often can hold upon us a paralysis that prevents us going on for God and going into service and into the depths and fullness of God that God would want us to do. One of the greatest ways the devil or the evil one can get us diverted is to give us fears of unknown uncertainties that are ahead of us in the days and years that lie ahead. I want you to see that the people of God, as this fresh emergency came in vogue and arose among them, they had new orders from God. When there was a new trail, and a new path, God came in by his Spirit and gave them new orders and gave them divine directions. I want you to see today that we will always have the leading and guidance and direction of the Spirit of God if we will but wait for it, and if we will cry to the Lord like the psalmist, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Now, there are things that I want you to see today, and if we take them to heart, I believe that God will deliver us. Deliver us from the fear of the unknown. And will bolster us and courage for whatever the year holds for us. The first thing is this, you need to seek the word of God. Joshua rose early in the morning. Now, you don't have to read too far into this book, up to chapter 8, to find that Joshua was an early riser. I know Jeff's an early riser and Afril's an early riser. Too early for me, I think, but no doubt an early riser. And Lindsay's an early riser as well, aren't you, Lindsay? You find it in this chapter, chapter 6 and 7 and chapter 8. It says that Joshua rose early in the morning. Now, why did he rise early in the morning? Did he just like the morning? Did he feed some cattle? No, nothing like that. But if you turn back to chapter 1 of Joshua and verse 8, we haven't got proper, he is obeying God's word to his heart. God had commanded him in the mornings to be around the book of God, devoting time in prayer to God, meditating upon the word of God. God has ordained the morning that we should rise, and God's face should be the first that we look into. God and God's voice should be the first that we listen to, and his ears should be the first that hears our voice. Now, I hope I don't think I'm being too simplistic in saying this, and I'm not saying it in ignorance or other factors or circumstances, but I've found in my short experience, in my experience, there is that at times, those who buckle under life's trials are those who are not standing firmly in the word of God. When you see a Bible that's falling apart, it belongs to a man or a woman whose life is not falling apart. Now, Steve Reardon, he had this old blue NIV Bible, and it was so tattered and torn, and the pages were all marked, and it was he knew everything in that book. And always reminds me when I think of Steve on reading that tattered Bible. If you want to have a blessed new year, not without trials, but knowing the presence and the power and guidance of God in the midst of your trials, I urge you at the beginning of this year, get into the Word of God, morning by morning. If morning's not your best day, afternoon, evening time, doesn't matter. As long as you get into the Word. Not just one verse a day with a bit of a devotion. Get into the Word of God. He will guide you through it. We need it. Surely you know we need it. For we don't know what's ahead of us in an unknown future. When we read the word of God and pray to the Lord and meditate upon it and have communion with the Lord, do you know what happens? We actually put God into our situations and God paves the way before us. He goes before to direct and we must follow because God knows the way. God leads the way and God opens the way. In verse 11 of Joshua chapter 3 says, he is the Lord of all the earth, and therefore if he is guiding us through the word, we ought to have nothing to fear. I want you to see that we need to look at the ark of God. You need to seek the word of God, but you need to look at the ark of God. Now if you look at the second half of verse 3, chapter. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your positions and follow it. I'll just get that one. It's all right, I'll just say, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the Levites bearing it, this is when they were crossing the Jordan River, okay? And we won't have enough time to go through it, but, you know, as they're going through the Jordan River, they had to see the Ark. They had to see that. Now, the significance is that when the Ark of God was at rest in the camp of Israel on the land, it was always in the midst of the camp. It was right in the middle. And you've seen those pictures, I don't know whether you have, of the tabernacle, of course, of the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle in the center. And all of the tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle, around the Ark, theoretically in the wilderness. So when the ark was at rest and in the middle of the people, when the people were in procession and marching the ark of God, would be in the center of that procession, right in the middle as the people were in a caravan, as we say, going to their next destination. But this is a unique position of the ark of God, right up at the front of the people who are about to cross over the Jordan River. The significance is that it marks a very special occasion, an event in the life of God's people. It's special, it's extraordinary, and it's a solemn occasion. The specific Levites that used to carry the ark were not the ones that are carrying it here. There's a different group of priests and Levites, another sign to signify that is a special event. Now, what's special about it? Well, not only was it before them, but it says that it was before them. In verse 4, it says, but they had to keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, which are roughly about 1,000 meters. I think it is about 1,000 meters, ahead of the people where they marched. And the reason was that if they were too crowded together and the ark was at the very front of them, people at the back of the middle wouldn't be able to see it. The view of the ark would be intercepted. So there was a space of about a kilometer, 1,000 meters, put between the people and the ark. And why was that? I always thought of that. So that the ark would be visible for all in the camp to see, so that the ark would be recognizable as their guide along the untrodden way they had never gone before. Well, it's the time to cross the Jordan, and they stand at the brink, the shore of the great river. And it's now in flood stage. The snows of the Lebanon mountains in harvest time melt and all the great waters come down. And now the Jordan is very deep and extremely wide. But they're told to keep your distance from the ark because everybody in the camp has to be able to see it. I don't have time to go into the Old Testament typology, but I'm just going to say this. The ark of God signifies the Christ of God, where the blessing of God is. The presence of God on earth was there, in the holiest place of all, signifying the mercy seat of the Christ who died for us and his blood that was shed on our behalf to bring us into the very presence of God. Now, what's God saying to us today? If you're to go into the unknown year, you need to seek the word of God, but you need to always keep your eyes upon the ark of God, Christ of God. What does distance mean? Well, I venture to say that the distance means that we have to keep a respectful and a reverential distance between us and Christ. With regards to delving into the mysteries of his person and his character, sometimes there is a shameful familiarity with regards to looking at certain aspects and practices in the life of Christ when it is a mystery. God manifest in flesh. So we're to keep a reverential awe and distance of worship. But yet with that distance there, we're to keep our eyes on him. Oh, you'll not go too wrong this year if you keep your eyes on the Lord. And I'll tell you that above all things will assure you of victory. I'm asking all of us today in this place, are you still lingering on the banks of the Jordan because you fear the untrodden and the unknown way? Well, let me tell you that if you seek the word of God and if you look at the ark of God, and the future will become your friend. And when you follow the Lord and trust his promises, you will have victory even in the depths of the darkest experiences that this year can throw up against you. Seek the word of God, look to the ark of God, and finally trust yourself to the providence of God. This was a place they had never seen been before. Now listen, Joshua had been there before. Caleb had been there before, not the Jordan. But you, a As they stand at the brink of the Jordan, they see the river full to the brim and ask the question, how are we going to cross it? They had no mechanical means to cross it. They had no canoes in their tents. And as they stand at the shore, maybe they think, well, suppose we do cross it. We'll go into this great walled city of Jericho. Ferocious enemies. Men like beasts behind it, and they'll devour us. Suppose we do defeat the people and the men of Jericho. There are hundreds of more cities just as ferocious and wicked as Jericho. And we have to wipe them all out too. I'll tell you, the circumstances was one that might naturally excite a thousand fears in these people. But what I want you to see is this, that faith and trust in the providence of God drove all their fears away. God sent his consoling word, and in their time of need, they were given faith to be tried, and God sustained them by his power, and there's no sign here of them of drawing back and running away that they did 40 years ago before in the wilderness. It's wonderful. Are you in a place like this? Are you in a place today that you've never been before? Are the demands upon your strength more heavy than at any former time in your life? Or is your faith tested more than it has ever been? Or maybe you're fearing all these things as the conflagration of tragedies that will be ahead of you this year. Well, I want you to listen very carefully in the closing moments. Listen to these comforting thoughts. This year may be unknown to you, but this year is of God's appointing. Have you heard that? If you had been able to ask the Israelites, how did you get here? They'd say, we didn't come here. We followed this fiery, cloudy pillar, and we watched it by day and night and followed it wherever it went, and Jehovah brought us here. It's Jehovah that has brought you to this new year, and whatever will come across your path, you need to see that God's providence never brings us to the wrong position. His wisdom cannot err at all. He makes no mistakes. It's only if you see the circumstances with the eye of fear that you'll fall. But if you see it with the eye of faith, you'll see. But this is what you've got to accept. You'll see that you're in the best possible position. For God's always chooses the best for his people. And think about this thought. The year's untrodden way is new to you, but it's not new to God. He doesn't know the word yesterday. He doesn't know the word tomorrow. He only knows the word today. Where you will be tomorrow, he is today. And 1,000, 10,000, and 1,000,000 years ago, he knew your trial and your sorrow. It's not new to him. The most important thing in life is your walk with God. It's not about ticking off boxes, but rather it's about a real, genuine, authentic relationship that is alive and intimate. It's about a relationship where you deeply love God and you're not ashamed of him. It's essential that we know God's word, believe God's word, and obey God's word in order to please him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thrill us as we step into the unknown with your word, and as we step on ground that we have not passed through yet, that we will know the Lord God going before us. In his name we ask, amen.